Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers, hope to be mothers, or have a mother. That should pretty much cover everybody, right? So, the group looks a little different this morning, you know, but we have some in, some out, and we're thankful for everybody that's here this morning. Good to see Nicole Reisinger. She and the rest of her family don't get along, so she can only come when they're not here. Well, okay, maybe I just said that to cause trouble, but glad you're here. And then Olivia's sister. So usually Sarah is the oldest, so usually we get introduced the other way around, right? So now, since Sarah's graduated, she's Olivia's sister. But many of you remember Sarah was faithful in serving here for a long time while she was a student. And glad she's here. Glad the rest of you are here this morning. Are you glad to be at church this morning? Good, good. If you have opportunity, hug your mom. Tell her how much you appreciate her today. And if not, call. From what I understand, Mother's Day is about, well, used to, you could measure those things differently with long distance. With our teens and kids, we'd have to explain to them what long distance calling is. Cell phones have completely obliterated that understanding. But when they were tracking those kind of things, Mother's Day was the number one day of the year for long-distance phone calls, far eclipsing Father's Day and that kind of thing. But Pastor was telling me the other day, Mother's Day is pretty close, if not surpassing Valentine's Day, as far as flowers and gifts and that kind of thing, because not everybody has a sweetheart, but everybody has a mom, I guess, right? So anyway, we're looking forward to honoring moms today, and we're glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer. We want to remember several of the students who are a part of our church have already made it home, and some, you know, are still in transition. And Tim and Jana have something going on this week. I'm trying to remember what it was, but pray for mom and dad on both sides that everything will go smoothly. And pray for Tim and Jana that they still like each other by Saturday. I mean, that's one of the truest tests of whether or not you really are committed, is if you can survive all the stress of the wedding week itself. So, anyway, we want to remember especially our missionaries that are sent out of our church, the Boylstons, of course, are in Pohnpei, and we support the Keelings as well. And from what I understand, there's a pretty large tropical storm and or typhoon headed their way. Do they know yet if it's going to hit the island or miss them? For those of you that can't hear Pastor Stevens, he told me yesterday that they haven't had a direct hit of a typhoon in about 100 years there on Pohnpei. Right now, the track is direct hit, but the Lord can always turn that, and those things do tend to change sometimes. But because of the poor income level of a lot of the people, they don't have the kind of homes that we have. So if they get a direct hit from a massive storm like that, it could level most all of the island. Of course, the Ibans are there too, a couple hours away, but they're all there on the same Boylston, Iban, Keelings. Two of them are sent out of our church, and we support all three, and there are others, but there's reason in particular to pray, especially for the Lord's protection for them in the next few days as this thing's approaching. The Maietas in Italy, and they're prepping to come. They'll be here, I think, right after our VBS. They'll be here with us for a little while, and they'll be reporting to their churches in the States this summer. Brenton and Joanna continue to pray for their safety, and that the uncertainty there reminds us to pray that the Lord will give them an effective ministry while He lets them stay. I mean, they don't know if they'll be able to stay 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades before they'll have to leave, but just pray the Lord will give them a ministry and fruit that will remain while they're there. And then, of course, our missionaries in Brazil, the Lockharts and the Schrocks. And the other Schrocks, John and Elizabeth Schrock on deputation. Last I heard, they were in the Midwest, Illinois, Indiana. I don't know if anybody else has heard an update any different than that. What's that? Indiana last night. Okay, so my understanding is late summer, they're hoping to be back through North Carolina, like July, August, something, somewhere along in there. So let's continue to pray the Lord brings their support in quickly. All right? Any other urgent requests this morning? All right. Brother Harvey Measler, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please? All right, we're going to deviate from our study in Numbers this morning. I tried working on that, and I just couldn't go anywhere with it, and finally said, okay, Lord, we'll go a different direction. But I want to look this morning a little more topically maybe, but Garrett, if you need a title for the soundboard, we'll entitle this morning. It's Curtis. There's Garrett. Okay. All I could see was the top of his head. I wasn't sure which one was sleeping up there. So, we'll just call this a godly mother. And I want to look at a contrast between an ungodly mothers and some godly ladies in the Bible. And it's probably nothing that is earth-shattering, maybe, that you haven't heard before. But I believe this is where the Lord wants us to go. And interestingly enough, I want to jump off from a place that you would never expect, probably for Mother's Day, or related subject. Let's start in Leviticus 18. This is really what kind of got me thinking down this line. Leviticus chapter 18. One verse here, and then a few verses in Leviticus chapter 20, and then we're going to bounce around a little bit, okay? But I want to start in a contrast by looking at what I would call ungodly and unnatural mother. In Leviticus chapter 18, it's speaking of forbidden relationships in the context of how Israel was to conduct themselves once they got into the land. And then right here in the middle of this chapter, or a little more towards the end, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Look over at Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." If you will run a search through the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll see that Molech seems to be referred to as the god of Ammon or the Ammonites, Chemosh of the Moabites. And Molech, now what in the world does that have to do with mothers? All right, I will explain the connection, at least in my mind. Maybe it makes a connection with you, hopefully. Jeremiah 7:31 says this: "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." Deuteronomy 12:31, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they," speaking of the people that are they're going to drive out of the land, "have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." If you do a little research on Molech, you'll see varying levels of information, but without question, you see that this was a god that the Israelites were expressly forbidden to worship. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 11, when it's speaking of Solomon, after he had been established in the kingdom, 1 Kings 11 is about the turning point where it says his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11, verse 7 says, "Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Okay, there again, the connection with those gods. But what does that have to do with that? Well, the common understanding of how the worship of Molech was largely taken from one man's writings, and that was, again, derived from Latin and Greek sources. But here's the basic idea. There was an image of Molech. There's different spellings, sometimes M-O-L-O-C-H, or just depends on how they, it's basically transliterated into English, okay? But it was a human body with a bull's head and outstretched arms was this idol, okay? It was mostly, it was hollow underneath to a certain point. But to worship this idol, they would build a huge fire, okay? The idol is made out of metal. The idol itself would be heated almost red hot. Well, then the parents who were offering sacrifice would give their child, usually an infant or small child, they would give their child to the priest. The priest would take the child, place the child on the arms of that burning hot idol over the top of the fire. Okay, well, obviously then the baby is going to begin to scream and cry and begin to try to writhe and get away. Okay, all of you that have any sense of decency, your heart is either cringing like this or rearing up in anger right now, and maybe some of both, at that kind of sickness. But then the child would typically then probably roll off down into the fire and be consumed. The verse that I read in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, "They built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire." Later on, when this became accepted in the kings, particularly the kings of Judah, later on in the southern kingdom, the valley of Hinnom was right outside of Jerusalem. Tophet is another name for it. But part of that ritual, obviously, you have the baby screaming and crying, and they would have folks there prepared. They would play some flutes, but there was also a tremendous pounding of the drums. They would pound the drums extremely loud to help drown out the crying of the child until he could no longer or she could no longer cry. Okay? Now, here's the interesting part to me. The flutes were played. In order to drown out the cries of the victim, flutes were played, drums were beaten, and mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of the voluntary character of the offering. You want to look it up later? That's from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE. Okay? Okay? So the moms, completely contrary to nature, were expected to stand there stoically, not showing any signs of regret, but rather that they were willingly offering their child as a sacrifice to this god Molech. Okay? He's an idol, an abomination to God, a false god, not really a god at all. Okay? But here, the level of dedication for these idol worshipers was such that they would take... But now, I know how I feel. I know how all of you feel. Okay? If I had... I'm not interested in having somebody just come and raid all of my stuff. You can have my stuff, but you can't have my kids. Okay? Every mother in this room feels the same way. So I'm trying to imagine that. Okay? You know the process that a mother goes through, the excitement, the sickness, the difficulties, the pains, all of those things for the reward of bringing a child into the world. Then to turn around and put that child in a fire to try to please what is in reality a non-existent God. Imagine that mindset. Okay? However, it got me thinking down this line. Should we, as the children of God, should be that willing and more to give our children to our God? If faithful, dedicated worshippers will give their baby as a human sacrifice to a false god. And by contrast, at the same time, this worship was going on in Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, after the dividing of the kingdom. And this was being tolerated while they had the temple to the true God, the God of Israel. And that temple was in various stages either closed or intentionally defiled. Some of the kings actually put altars to the false gods right in the courtyard and in the temple. Took the brazen altar there and did all kinds of stuff to intentionally blaspheme God. But on the one side, you have a misguided but zealous mom desiring to please a non-existent God. That reminds me of something in today's society. Moms that are interviewed and they will say it is an honor for their son to be a martyr for the cause of Islam. Right? Don't we hear that a lot? Okay? And there are some, in many cases, the suicide attacks that we read about in different parts of the world, there are groups that will pay pretty good sums of money to the families of those who will offer themselves. Sometimes, the folks that do it for two reasons. One, because they believe that they will automatically enter heaven without having to go through a stage of paying for their sins. They believe they can go straight to heaven. They're guaranteed of that if they give themselves as a martyr. But also, sometimes it's a way of providing for their family. If I offer myself as a martyr, then they will pay this sum of money and I can take care of mom or take care of my family, that kind of thing. But we look at that. How can we help but not be challenged with this thought? If they are that dedicated, committed, and willing to please a false and or a non-existent God, how can we do any less than our very best for the true and living God whom we know? So on the one side, you have the heathen or the pagan or the ungodly mom, the unnatural mom. It is unnatural for a mom to stand there stoically and watch her child be offered as human sacrifice like that. And for the liberals, or those that are Bible deniers at all, they want to argue that Molech really was Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of Israel, and that Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac proves the point. All right, that's what you call straining at a gnat. Okay, if anything, Abraham and Isaac proves exactly the opposite, because God stopped it, and it proves that God did not desire human sacrifice in that form. Rather, God desired faith. Abraham is offered for that event as an example in Hebrews chapter 11 of how by faith he pleased God. Okay, and then that becomes an understandable figure for us when we look at the New Testament, when what God desires is a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we have the prohibition, if you will, against this type of idolatrous worship, this unnatural idea of a mother. But there are several examples in the scripture. On the flip side, We want to look at godly mothers who did everything they could to prepare their children to serve the Lord. I mean, one of the classic examples would be Jochebed in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. All right? Who's the son there? Moses, you're right. Okay? Moses, apparently Aaron was born before the command came down from Pharaoh to kill all the babies. Okay, because Aaron was 2 or 3 years older. But the command had come down from Pharaoh to kill all the babies, and Jochebed went to extreme lengths to save her son. But beyond that, when God worked it out where the girl that Pharaoh's daughter had no idea was his sister, you know, Moses' sister was watching him there, keeping an eye on him while he's floating in the river, said, "I'll find a nurse for you." Went and got his mom. So Pharaoh paid Moses' mom to raise him to a certain age. But how in the world do you think, when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, by faith, when he came to age, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Where do you think he learned that? Think he learned that in Pharaoh's house? Or you think he learned that from mama in the first 4 or 5 years? I mean, Jochebed was a godly mama who did everything she possibly could in the 4 or 5 years that she... And they would, when a child was weaned, it was older than what we would think of, 18 months or, you know, year, 2 years, whatever. She probably had him until he was 4 or 5. But in the time that she had him, she drilled the Word of God. Dad drilled the Word of God into him and drilled into his mind who he was and who he belonged to and who his God really was and all of those kinds of things. Okay? But Jochebed was a great example of a godly mother who did her best to inculcate into her child the Word of God, not knowing where God would have him serve. She thought that he was going to end up serving in the palace, in the royal family, and he did for a period of time. No idea that he would later become the Moses that we think of now. I think also, come down a little bit further in the Scripture to Judges 13. This one I think is maybe a little more applicable to us. It's an unnamed mother. In Judges 13, all you find is there was a man named Manoah and an angel appeared to his wife. All we know is it was the wife of Manoah. Okay? Angel appeared and said, "You're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazirite from birth." Okay? Who was the son there? Samson. That's correct. Now, that would be an example of a mother who did everything she possibly could to teach her son and to train her son. And he made some bad decisions anyway when he was a grown up. Okay? It's not necessarily a reflection on mom that when he became an adult man, he made bad decisions because he knew, "I'm going to do this, but I know what mom would say." Right? But in Judges 13, we find the story there of Samson's mother, and we see there that she was told he'll be a Nazirite from the womb. She was told while she was carrying the child then not to have any of the fruit of the vine and all of those types of things. Well, that reminds me of the moms today that go through all kinds of things. For one of the things that maybe I'm just more aware of it now than I was, but you see a whole lot of folks struggling with food allergies, don't you? You eat certain things and boy, it just messes you up. And with little kids, even when they're too little to talk and give you feedback, sometimes all you can do is trial and error. And the moms that stay up all night trying to comfort their kid because they have eaten something, they ate something, whatever. And it didn't agree with them. But she had to constantly be on the lookout. You have children that have, say, a nut allergy or certain types of allergies that can have very severe allergic reactions. Well, Manoah's wife, Samson's mom, had to be on the same kind of lookout. A 4-year-old kid's like, "Why can't I have grapes? Why can't I have raisins?" She had to constantly be on top of them. "No, you can't do this because God has something special for you. This is what you need to do in order to please God. It's not wrong for other people to do it." But there was a lot of training that went into that, preparing him to serve the Lord. We come down a little bit further in the Scripture, and we find an example I'd like for you to turn and look at, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find a lady by the name of Hannah. I think this is an excellent contrast to the moms who had to stand by and watch their children offered to Molech. We get a little more detail maybe on Hannah, but you're familiar with the story. Verse number 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells us she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and vowed a vow and said, God, if you'll give me a son, then I will give him unto the Lord. All right, that helps explain the phrase a little bit later on. Let's read verse 11 again. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Okay? So she was promising that Samuel would carry that Nazarite vow as well. Okay? But we know the story. Eli comes and in his great spiritual discernment accuses her of being drunk. All right? I say that because the rest of the testimony in 1 Samuel about Eli is anything but flattering. Okay? She accuses her of being drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm praying to the Lord in bitterness of soul. Well, my bad. God give you your request that you asked for. Eli makes an amazing flip-flop there. It's amusing to me. But nonetheless, she took, because he was the high priest, she took that as from the Lord. Went home, was no more sad. God gave her a son as had been requested. Drop down then to verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The Hebrew name there, Samuel, is Sha'ah, which is to ask for. M is the preposition from, and then El is the short form of Elohim. So literally it's asked from God or asked of God. That's what the name Samuel means. And you get the explanation there, because I have asked him of the Lord. Many times those names are explained in the following phrases. But she said, so the name Samuel means asked of God. She asked God for a son, and she told us what she was going to do. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She told her husband, I don't want to go up to the yearly sacrifice until it's time for Samuel to go, because when he goes, he's going to stay. I got to keep my promise to God. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thou liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. It's interesting to me, that word lend or lent, to lend, is from the same root word to ask for as the name Samuel. And you can understand, a loan is given when somebody comes and asks, hey, could you loan me $20? Brother Brubaker knows enough. He probably wouldn't do that because he knows he'd never get it back from me. But, no, I'm just kidding. But, so the connection between asking and lending is kind of obvious. But from that root word that means to ask for, you get this term to lend. I think it's an interesting play on words that here, this is what I asked for, but I'm lending him to God. Okay? She was maintaining a connection in the sense that she still cared for him as his mother as much as she possibly could. But she said, I have given him to the Lord. I relinquish any right or opportunity or privilege that I have. I give him to the service of the Lord. Okay? That would be the perfect godly contrast to the offering of Molech, would it not? That rather than saying, I'm going to offer my child to be burned alive as a sacrifice to please an idol, a non-existent God, and we'll use that in quotes, rather, Hannah said, I've given him to the Lord as long as he liveth. At this point, Hannah had been barren. She asked for one child and said, God, if you give me one son, I'll give him back to you. She asked for nothing else. Later on, at the end of chapter 2, Eli, verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. God gave her five more children, but she never asked for that. She was willing to take the one son that God gave her and give him back to the Lord. Okay? So, on this Mother's Day, I just want to stop and say we need to be thankful for the moms that did everything that they could to teach us to serve the Lord. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to everybody. I mean, those, we heard Pastor Stephen several times when he was preaching here allude to the fact that he didn't have that opportunity growing up. Not everybody did. But those of us that did need to stop and thank God for a mom that tried to get us to serve God. Pastor was saying the other night that Mother's Day is one of the highest church attendance days of the year also. Why? I mean, it's kind of obvious. You want to do something to please mom? Want to do something? What does mom want? Mom wants her kids to go to church with her. I mean, in a general terms, right? We understand that's not everybody. But kids know that mom wants them in church. So whether they go to church the rest of the year or not, people that don't go to church, but you know the stereotype of Christmas and Easter, they might go on Mother's Day with mom to make mom happy. We need to thank God for moms that invested their life. You know what? That includes bottles or nursing and diapers and fevers and bumps when they're learning to walk and teaching them how to talk and then putting up with the whining once they learn how to talk. And all of those things that go along with it, right? I tease with my kids, and there's an element of truth to it. You spend the first 2 years of their life teaching them to walk and talk. Spend the next 10 or 12 years of their life telling them to sit down and be quiet. You know, but all that goes into that, with and washing clothes and feeding meals and making them do their homework, in many cases educating them at home, none of that is just because. I mean, godly moms are doing all of that with the hope that, all right, God, you'll take my child and use them. But if I can take the application a step further, God help us, moms or dads, to be willing to let go. The number one hindrance, in my opinion, beyond personal willingness, obviously God calls and we must respond. But in my opinion, the number one hindrance beyond personal willingness is parents who pull against their children who want to serve the Lord. I mean, I think about Joe and Esther, and they have grandchildren in Lebanon. Okay, that's not the ideal scenario probably as far as grandchildren, right? You'd rather them be closer. But they would rather their children serve the Lord than say, no, you got to stay here. But, and I'm not talking only about married, I'm talking about in the formative years. I didn't appreciate it as much as I should have then, but I've never forgotten one thing my mom said when I was getting ready to go to Bible college. Other ladies in the church came to her and said, well, are you sad? Is it hard? That kind of thing. And mom looked at him and said, we'll miss him, but he's doing exactly what I trained him to do. I raised him to go and serve the Lord. I didn't appreciate it then, like I have a little better perspective now. But moms, dads, we do our children and our God a disservice if we say they're mine, you got to hang around. Who's going to take care of me when I'm old? How am I going to see my grandchildren if you're scattered all over? You got to stay here. You got to be close. You got to, no. God lent them to us for a time. And then we in turn around and lend them to the Lord if He'll use them. I believe that I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. But that doesn't always make it easy. But that must be our desire, our purpose. And from the Scriptures we can say without question, God honors and rewards the moms and dads who have that mindset. That say, Lord, they're not mine, they're yours. I'm going to do everything I can to train them while they're here. That's why we have a baby dedication like we had a few weeks ago. My wife and I did that with each of our children. Whether it's public or private with your family, that is the point of that, is to say, Lord, you gave them to us. They're basically loaned to us for a little while. We're going to do the best we can with them, but we're going to give them back to you. We want them to serve you. If If moms can stand by and suppress all the natural motherly emotions to watch their children be burned alive as an idolatrous sacrifice to a non-existent God, can we not, on the flip side, give our children into the care of the living, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-capable, the all-loving God who can take care of them better than we can? Absolutely. But it still means we got to say, all right, Lord, they're yours, not mine. But when we do that, we can kind of draw on the famous quote from Jim Elliot, if you will, "We're no fool to give what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose." Our job as parents is to train, to prepare our children to serve the Lord. And as hard as those scenarios are along the way, that is what pleases our God. Can you imagine the mom walking away from the Valley of Hinnom after that ceremony wondering, "I hope God was pleased." Days and weeks and months and years after that going, "I wonder if that's going to get us into heaven or whatever their conception of eternal reward is." We don't have to wonder. We know that when we prepare our children to serve the Lord, that is pleasing to our God. And God will reward that. And to all the moms, grandmas, who've made that type of investment in your children and are making that investment in your grandchildren to the best of your ability and input and opportunity, thank you. And don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged and say, "Ah, it was a waste." You may still think it was a waste, all the effort my mom put into me. But if you had known me when I was 15, you would have been completely convinced of that. There are times when it looks like it's all for naught. But when we do our part, and our children will make their own decision then to, we encourage them to listen to the Lord, to yield to the Lord, to serve the Lord, God can do what we cannot. It's never a waste for us to serve the Lord or for our children or our families to serve the Lord. So on this Mother's Day, don't ever think, "I'm just a mom." Just think, "Thank God He let me have this influence and help prepare someone or someones to hopefully serve the Lord." Lord, we thank You for our moms. We thank You for the ladies.